Happy Lord's Day again, and we're very thankful to have you here with us on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13 to begin our thoughts this morning. We'd like to begin a series of consideration together of the Christian's responsibility to government, to try to consider, according to the Word of God, what was God's purpose in the establishment of government. God rules in the structure of government and guides the appointment and also the replacement of governmental leaders according to His will and according to His sovereignty. And then, what is our interactions with that government? And practical considerations of taxes and fiscal issues and moral issues. How do we vote according to the Word of God? We hope to spend some time together to be able to think biblically about the government and our responsibility, our perspective, and our interactions with the government. And in the 20 years that I've been following the American political scene, this is probably the most tumultuous time of politics that I've seen. And politics is always tumultuous to a degree, but just within the last 12 months, just the height of vitriol in both directions, Republican and Democrat, and that was heightened certainly by the presidential elections and just the unique circumstances of a president that was having his mental capabilities fail and then putting someone as a nominee for president without having any votes in the primary, just quietly ushering her in without following the proper process. Then we have on the other side a lightning rod of a man, Donald Trump, who probably should be dead right now if it wasn't for the providence of God and him narrowly missing by a few inches a bullet, an assassination attempt, and then a second assassination attempt. You look at, again, the installation of a presidential candidate due to the decline of our sitting president, and then you have assassination attempts, and then obviously the lightning rod that is President Trump, and then the other candidate, Ms. Harris. So we are leading up, this is being recorded in December of 2024, but we're leading up to the inauguration and the transfer of power from one presidential leader to another. We have a shift in Congress as well, and no doubt there will be judicial appointments tied to this. So there are fluctuations in the executive branch, in the legislative branch, and no doubt to come in the judicial branch as well. This is just a tumultuous time in American politics. And as this will, Lord willing, be airing in January of 2025, that's the time that will be close to the inauguration of President-elect Donald Trump. So it's vitally important, I believe, during this time period of tumultuous political vitriol and the just very unique political scene that we're on right now, I think it's vitally important for us to turn to the Word of God and to have a biblical perspective of our interactions and God's establishment of government and our responsibility to government. So I hope that you will pray for us as we consider this topic together. Our focus is not to highlight political parties. Our focus is certainly not to highlight individual men or women that are in office. Our hope and desire is that during this time where there will be a lot of political upheaval for God's people, and for you in particular, to be able to approach the things that you hear and the things that you see that are happening in government from a biblical perspective, okay? So we ask that you would pray for us, and we'd like to read together Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And I would say this is probably the most thorough treatment of God's establishment of government that we find in the Word of God. So we'd like to consider this together to begin our thoughts this morning. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So here in Romans chapter 13, we find that God, according to his good will and purpose, has ordained the structure of government. Now, many times in the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the most common form of government in that day was a monarchy. So when we say that God established the king, typically what this is describing is just the institution of government. Now, in that day, the institution of government was a monarchy that one man typically held both the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branch. He was in charge of all three of those aspects by the providence of God and by the wisdom of our founders, blessed by the Lord. In America, we have a separation of powers. We have checks and balances. We have a separate executive branch, a separate legislative branch, and a separate judicial branch. But typically, in Bible times, both in the Old and New Testament, when it's describing a king, that person had authority of all three of those branches. So when we say king, we're not necessarily talking about a man. We're talking about the highest level of government authority in a specific location, and typically the highest level of government authority in a nation. So the powers that be, it says that God has ordained those powers. God has established governmental institutions. Governments are called there in verse 2, the ordinance of God. The word ordinance means an institution. God has established the institution and the structure of government. God is not a fan of anarchy, right? God is a God of structure. God is a God of order, and government provides structure, stability, and as we specifically see highlighted, we will dig into this more in depth in later messages, but God has specifically established government for law and order, to protect those that are living according to the word of God, and to execute the sword, to execute justice upon those that break God's law and break the laws of the land. So God has ordained government primarily for law enforcement, primarily to judge and to exact punishment upon those who break the law, and then to protect those that are obedient to the law, which is in association with God's people, and also not just to protect them, but for the praise of them that do well. We find that language many times in the New Testament. Now, while the institution of government is established by the Lord, and God is in control of the positions, the leadership positions, the thrones or the offices that bear governmental rule, not every person that occupies those offices at a given time is specifically ordained of the Lord. So that's not to say that a wicked ruler, that God specifically has ordained that man, but God has ordained the institution of government for law and order, for structure, to exact justice upon evildoers that might hurt others and hurt God's people and hurt the church, and that we would be protected as the Lord's people from those, from the world that hates us, that we can live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God has ordained the structure of government. They're even described as being the ministers of God. Now, obviously, not every person that occupies those offices have done according to the will of God to where they would be the minister of God. So it's not speaking of the individual men. It's speaking of the structure of governmental institutions. If they operate according to how God has set them up and ordained them, they are the minister of God to thee, to the church, for good, particularly to protect you from the depravity of man, to protect you from the wickedness of men that have a desire to steal your stuff, that have a desire to hurt you, that have a desire to take advantage of you. There is a structure that they're afraid of the justice law, the justice arm of the government, And that makes them think twice before they steal your stuff. That makes them think twice before they hurt you. Why? Because there is a judgment that they will be thrown in prison. Depending on the severity, they could be in danger of receiving capital punishment. And that makes the wicked, depraved, unregenerate heart think twice before they steal something from somebody or they hurt somebody, right? So God has ordained that to protect those that are good. He has not ordained every individual man that is the leader, but God has ordained the structure of government. Now, there are very extreme circumstances where we might need to resist the commandments of men. We will deal with those in greater depth in later messages. And if it comes to the point where we have to obey God rather than men, then that's what we do. If it comes to the point where there's a law that prevents our obedience to the Word of God, then it is our responsibility to obey God rather than men. And those times may come, but outside of that, and outside of extreme circumstances where it appears from history that the Lord has put his hand upon the American Revolution and other circumstances that appear that the Lord blessed those for the establishment of a more God-honoring governmental structure, outside of those extreme circumstances, and outside of our conviction to obey God rather than men, our responsibility as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is to obey the ordinances and the laws that are established by government. We see that there in Romans 13 and verse 2. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And multiple times in the New Testament, we are told that those that are wicked, the works of the flesh, those that are described as not walking in accordance with God's word or God's will, some of the characteristics of those is that they despise government. They speak evil of dignities. They reject God's authority and structure in the ordinance of government. So outside of extreme circumstances and outside of obeying God rather than man, our responsibility is to submit to the authority of government. Praise God in America that God in his providence has given us First Amendment rights and the freedom of speech, and we have every right to exercise that freedom of speech, always with the understanding that regardless of what we're saying, even if we're criticizing a policy of the government, our speech is always supposed to be seasoned with salt. And it's vitally important that we conduct ourselves, if there is a legitimate circumstance to speak out against an injustice in a governmental sense, we are always commanded to present our case and to use our speech in a way that is God-honoring, not God-dishonoring, if those times come, okay? But one of the characteristics of the world and the wicked and the unregenerate is they despise government. They despise structure and authority. So outside of the most extreme circumstances, our responsibility is to be subject unto the law of the land and to be subject to the government authorities, not to promote anarchy, not to be inciting rebellion, but to submit to the authority of the rule that's around us, to pray for governmental leaders in hopes that they'll leave us alone and we can live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, not every governmental leader is appointed by the Lord, but God is in control of, in this day, the throne, the kingly throne that was the place of authority. God was in control of the governmental leaders and the governmental offices in that day, and he's in control today as well. Let's never lose sight that Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate. He is the King, capital K, of kings, and the capital L, Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the blessed and only sovereign and potentate. And there is no office in this world, there's no kingly throne that is prevented, that is restricted from God's sovereign control over that. He doesn't necessarily appoint every one of them, but God is in control of every office of government that he has established. Jeremiah 27, verse 5, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemeth meet unto me. God suffers men and women to be in position of authority as it seems good to him, according to his good will and purpose. And it is important for us to also understand that God's not only in control of the government authority of Christian nations. God's not only in control of America or those that give the pretense of being a Christian nation, which America isn't a Christian nation anymore. And you could probably say that no nation is openly Christian, but even the nations that are openly Muslim, the nations that the government structure is openly Hindu or Buddhist or even atheist. Listen, even in those offices and those positions of leadership and those positions of power, don't you ever think that God is not in control of those offices of authority and government either, okay? He appoints as it seems good to him. In Daniel chapter 2, the Lord gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream that we find out is actually describing governments that would come in the future. Worldwide kingdoms. First the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, the Macedonians, and ultimately the Romans. And Daniel ends up interpreting this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and he's prophesying the governments that would have control over the Jews, over the land of Judea for the next 600 years. But notice this language that Daniel, when he interprets this dream, and he gives God all the credit when he interprets this dream before Nebuchadnezzar. Notice this language he uses in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. And he, speaking of the Lord, and God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And again, a king in that day was the institution of government. So not just the man, but the office. God removes kings and he sets up kings according to his will. There have been times that he's suffered wicked men to come to positions of authority. Not that he approved that, but he was in control of the office of government leadership in every nation of every time. There has never been a circumstance where he was not in control to depose anyone according to his will. And we see this very clearly two chapters later in Daniel chapter 4, right? Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's a big wig, thinks he can do whatever he wants. And he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built? I'm in control of my government authority. And what happened? The Lord sent him out to eat grass like an animal for 7 years until you learn this lesson. And this is the lesson that he learned. He drove out the king, Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, you are not there because of your own intellect. You're not there because of your own military might. You are there because God suffered you to be there. And I'll tell you, just as quick as the Lord puts you there, if he gets tired of allowing you to be in that particular office, he can send you out to eat grass for 7 years, right? And not only that, how fast did the nation of Babylon fall when the Lord saw fit to remove them? In one night, they were conquered, that we see later on in the book of Daniel. And when the Lord sees fit to depose somebody, there is no limitations in his ability to remove someone from an office that he is in sovereign, ultimate control of. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Even those in the Gentile nations in the Old Testament, the Lord made it clear, I'm in control of the kingdoms of the heathen. And the only way that anyone rules them is by my will, by my suffering that person to be in control. And if the time comes where I'm not willing to suffer them, they will be removed immediately. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, the individual man's king's heart is in the Lord's hand. But again, the king in the Bible is used to describe the institution of government. So the institution of government is in the hand of the Lord. And he can turn the institution of government however he sees fit. Look how the Lord did this all throughout the Bible. He turned the heart of Cyrus to allow Israel to go back to their homeland. He turned the heart of Ahasuerus to be touched by Esther's plea to save the Israelites in the book of Esther. We see the Lord suffering the hardening of the heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and the Lord was in control of that situation. He put Pharaoh in the right place at the right time to manifest his power and his glory to destroy the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and he did that by allowing Pharaoh to follow his own natural inclinations to get madder and madder and madder as all this stuff went on, and he suffered all that according to his will. It was in his hand. Pharaoh's throne was in his hand, as well as Cyrus and Ahasuerus, and we see that all throughout the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is being personified, and I think if you look at that, that is saying, that's Jesus speaking and describing himself as wisdom. It's not speaking of just a concept. I think it's speaking of Jesus Christ identifying himself as wisdom. So with that being the case, Proverbs chapter 8, he says, I, wisdom, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So by God, by Jesus Christ, men and women are given the authority in that day in a kingly throne, but in the structure and the institution of government, it's by the Lord's will, either his active will or his passive suffering will, it's by God's will that the institutions of government are occupied by who he sees fit according to that time. And he is not limited in any way to depose anyone that he sees fit at a given time. Nebuchadnezzar made that very clear, right? He brought the nation of Babylon to their knees. He brought the nation of Egypt to their knees and Pharaoh. God is in control as the blessed and only potentate. He's the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. So God has established government. He's in control of the institutions and the offices and the leadership of that government. And in the weeks to come, we want to consider from the Word of God the purpose of government, our responsibility to submit to the ordinance of government, and then some practical considerations as well. We hope that this has been instructive for you. We hope, Lord willing, the remainder of our message will be instructive for you as well as we open up the Word of God to try to consider the Christian's responsibility to government. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.